6, verse 4. And also, as you find that, you can keep your thumb there or your finger there as you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Then a few pages over to your right, you'll find Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Listen, the title of today's message is Parental Direction Advice. You know, perhaps you've been in a music store lately. I don't know if they even go to music stores anymore. I've seen a lot of them closing down, but we used to go to the music stores. Now everybody's just downloading off the internet their music. But we used to go to the store and you would see an album, young people. It used to be called an album or a cassette. Young people are, what is that? I kind of remember when I was a young person and it was hot to have a cassette. You know, you had a cassette player, a big boom box. You know, now they carry iPods, which are about that small. But we used to have a boom box, you know, and the bigger, the better. You know, everything had to be big, and it had all these buttons and lights and big giant speakers, and people would, they called them a ghetto blaster. People would carry them around on their shoulder. It was so big, and whoever had the biggest box won, and it was this big old box, but it was this little bitty tape that you put in there, and if it was really fancy, it had a dual tape player. You guys remember what I'm talking about? It had a dual, because you could play on one side and you could record on the other, or if you was really good, you could kind of DJ between the two. You could push play here, push pause there, go back, and then people would break dance and do all these dances and things, but that's how we used to get down. But now you guys got these little bitty iPods, and you download the music from the internet. You can just download it from your computer straight to this little device and have a million songs on this little device. But when we carried the boom boxes, you know, the disadvantage of the boom boxes, you had to have the tapes. And you had to carry the tapes around with you. So with your big boom box, you had to have your music with you. And so you had to carry all these tapes. But when you went to the store to buy the tapes, and I grew up when hip-hop was becoming the fashionable style of music. So a lot of the stuff we listened to had this big sign on it, because some of it would have cursing and bad language and malicious content and things like that. But that's what we like to listen to. But when we went to the store to buy it, it had this big black and white stripe that said "Parental Discretion Advised." Parental discretion advise. Perhaps you are familiar with that term because they still have it in the movies when you're watching television or what, getting ready to watch a movie on cable or something like that. And if the movie has an R rating, it has some nudity, some sexual content, or some abusive language, or different types of scenes, then they're obligated to give you a warning. Say this show may not be suitable for younger audiences. Parental discretion advise. That means that the parents are responsible for knowing what the content is and deciding whether or not they want their children to view it. So parental discretion is highly advisable, but I want to talk to you today about parental direction being advised. Here Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus. He's writing to this Ephesians church, and he's just got through telling people about the marriage and how the marriage is to be constructed, and how wives are to submit to their husbands as submitting to the Lord, and how husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and how husbands are to be the example of Christ in their homes, and to be, and the wives are being the example of the church, being submitted to the head, which is the husband, which represents Christ. And we talked about how submission is mutual, and how God has an order of things, which is God first, and then the husband, and then the wife, and then the children, and how when we step outside of that order, then we step outside of God's will. And we talked about how submission is important for all parties, because the husband, even though he's accounted as the authority in the home, he has to submit to God. And the ultimate authority in the home is not what the husband says, it's what God says. And whenever the husband decides to usurp the authority of God, then he's out of step with God, then the wife is not obligated to submit to that, because it's ungodly. And we talked about how the husband has this dual role, where not only does he submit to God, but he needs to also submit and show honor to the wife. From 1 Peter chapter 3. And showing honor means that we put them first, that we submit to them in a way. So we talked about that, and Paul has gone through that in his scripture text here from chapter 5. And then he goes to chapter 6, and he's talking about children and parents. And next week we'll address the children, so we're just going to skip over verse 1 through 3 here. And now he's saying, and you fathers. Now the direct correlation of this word fathers is, he's not talking specifically to fathers, but he is pointing fathers out in this as the authority. But the actual use of the term fathers in this text is not just pertaining to the father, but it's also pertaining to parents. In the same way, Paul addresses the church as brethren. He doesn't say brethren and sistren. He just says brethren, but he's talking about the whole church, male and female. So here in our text, he's doing the same, but I think that he puts the emphasis on the fathers, because that's usually where the buck stops. Are you following me? So he's talking here to parents, and he's giving us some instructions. This is a parenting manual. It really is the only book on parenting that you'll ever need to buy. Now, of course, God has gifted some people to come along and to interpret scripture for us and to pull out these parenting tips. And I'm not saying that we should go against that, and that parenting books and manuals that people have come up with based on the Word of God are not important. I'm not saying that at all. But in the end, it has to be based on the Word of God, because it's all about parenting. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he goes on to create a man by the name of Adam and a woman by the name of Eve, his first children. And so he's a parent to these children, and the children end up disobeying his word, and there were consequences following their disobedience, and so on and so forth. So this is all about a father and his children. You look at the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, primarily written by Solomon to whom? His son. Are you following me? So much of the Bible is about parenting. It's a love letter from a father to his child. So here we are. We find ourselves at this little church in Ephesus, and Paul is giving some directives to parents. And the first thing he says is what not to do. What not to do. I call them the don't do's and the do do's. He tells them, first of all, he says, provoke not your children to wrath. Parents, we're not to irritate our children. We're not to exasperate them. We're not to unreasonably blame them. We're not to take an inappropriate temper toward them. We're not to provoke them, to provocate specific behaviors or reactions from them. And what he's saying is we have to have patience when we deal with our children. We're not to be the source of their angst. And I read a little bit deeper into this scripture, because I look at our young people today, and And I see this sense of anger, and I see this sense of rebellion against God. And I think that that has a lot to do with the relationships of fathers with their children. Let me read to you a few things about what happens in when there's fatherlessness. It says about 75% of American children living in single-parent families will experience poverty before they turn 11 years old. Only 20% of two-parent families will do the same. It says children living apart from their biological fathers experience more accidental injury, asthma, headaches, and speech defects, based on a study of the Journal of Marriage and Family in 1991. It said compared with girls with intact nuclear families, that mean a mother and father and children, girls who lost their fathers by divorce were overly responsive to males, were more likely to be sexually involved with males in adolescence, they married younger, were pregnant more often before marriage, and became divorced or separated from their eventual husbands more frequently. That was done by a study by the University of South Carolina School of Medicine. 72% of adolescent murderers, 60% of America's rapists, and 70% of long-term prison inmates grew up in homes without fathers. That was a study done by Dewey Cornell in 1990. Studies revealed that even in high-crime inner-city neighborhoods, well over 90% of children from safe, stable, two-parent homes do not become delinquents. I think those statistics point to the importance of parents. It points to the importance of a child having two parents. It points to the importance of a child having two parents who bring them up right. Bring them up in loving, consistent homes. Are you following me? So back to our message. Paul says, fathers, parents, mother, father, do not provoke your children. And Colossians says that you provoke them unless they become discouraged. We're not supposed to discourage our children through our provocations. Amen? The first thing we have to do as parents is parents must enrich their children. We're called to enrich the lives of our children. We're supposed to make their lives better. Amen? Are you following me? Some of the things that parents should be cautioned about, and I hope you have your Bibles ready because we're going to go through these. The first thing we want to look at, some parental cautions, is the tearing down rather than building up. Turn with me to Proverbs 15 and 1. Proverbs 15 and 1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Fathers, parents, do not provoke your children. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So fathers, so mothers, a soft answer turns away wrath. If we're not to provoke our children, then we must be prepared to give them soft and reasonable answers. These are not weak answers. They just mean that the way we deliver them are not in a harsh way. I mean, we're not always yelling at them. That we're not always raising our voice just to prove our point. There's a way to be stern without being abusive or abrasive. Are you following me? Then Ephesians 4:31. Look what God has to say. He said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So he's speaking to the same church, to the same audience, and he's telling them the importance of us to put away wrath, to put away anger, to put away words that provoke others. More importantly, we should not do so with our children. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. These notes from this sermon today are going to be very helpful to you this week, as there are many verses of scripture that you will have to look over during your weekly devotion. He said, there is one who speaks like a piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Paul is telling parents not to provoke their children. And the way we usually provoke our children towards anger, the way we push them away is usually with our mouths, with the way we communicate. So here are some scriptures that's telling us how do we communicate. He said, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So when we speak to our children, we should be speaking health into our children, not breaking down and tearing down and not building up. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, another important verse of scripture. He said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What is grace? Grace is God's reward at Christ's expense. What is grace? Grace is with unmerited favor. So how can we speak with grace? We speak in a way, not that they don't deserve to be yelled at. Are you following? Sometimes our children do things that just blow our minds and make us flip our lids. But we ought to speak with grace. We have to do what you call a countdown to you before you blast off. 10, 9, 8, 7. Listen, it might sound silly, but that's a great practice that we need to use, especially fathers, because fathers tend to flip their lids a little more than mothers do. But some of you may be looking and say, no, you don't know my mama. You got that wrong, Pastor Chuck, because my mama is the worst of the worst. But we need to count down before we blast off. That means that we need to take a moment sometimes before we deal with the situation. There are situations that come up that we're better off taking a few minutes. Okay, I need you just to go to your room for now. I need a minute to process this so that I can react accordingly. Because sometimes we react to a situation, and I'm a father, and I know I've made this mistake many times, where we overreact to a situation, and that's one of our other points, that we over-discipline the situation because we simply react to the situation that we weren't in a way that we weren't prepared. Another thing we must be cautious of is we must listen to our children. James chapter 1, verse 19. Some of you old school parents are looking at me crazy saying, what are you talking about? Parents don't listen to children. Children are to be seen and not heard. Anybody heard that before? I know, stay out of grown folks' business is what I've always heard. But I want to speak to you parents who come from that school, and I want to caution you a little bit that times have changed a little bit since then. But we live in a society that is an information society. Our kids are more informed than children in the past were informed. So you would do well as a parent to be able to explain some of the actions and some of the requests that you're making to your children, or else you're going to keep fighting with them, and neither one of you are going to be happy. So you may do well to listen to them, because, see, they've searched the internet already before they asked you. And they've already got some information that you might not be privy of, and you're still trying to force them to do something that the internet said that there's no use for them. You want them to put butter on the burn. And they've already read on the internet that does nothing to cure the burn. But since that's what grandmama and them told you to do, so you want to make them put butter on the burn. And they're like, mommy, butter is for pancakes, not for burns. James chapter 1 verse 19 says, so then, my beloved children, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What that means is we got to give our children a chance to explain themselves sometimes before we jump on them. Amen. Proverbs 18:13. Like I said, we're going to be doing some traveling today in our Bibles because we want to make sure we attend to the manual and stay as close to the manual as possible and not to our own devices. He says, look, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. So, in other words, we need to listen to what they have to say before we go giving them answers to the problem, before we go giving them remedies to the problem. Listen, one of the worst things, feelings you can have as a parent, I'm a parent, and I know some of you are not parents yet, but I'm a parent, and one of the worst feelings in the world is to discipline your children or to punish your children, and then to later find out that you were absolutely wrong. And you've caused this pain and distress in your child's life, and you were absolutely wrong. That's a very bad feeling, and we'll get into that a little later. Another thing is inconsistent discipline. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi is the last book of the Bible, right before Matthew. We need to be cautious of inconsistent discipline. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." In other words, you need to be consistent in your discipline. If it was a punishable offense then it should still be a punishable offense now. And it needs to be consistent. One of the worst things we could do to our children is to be inconsistent with the way we discipline. We let them get away with stuff on this end, and then we want to punish them later. Listen, you'll never be respected in your home. You'll never establish the authority in your home as long as you remain inconsistent. And then what are you teaching them to do? To be inconsistent with their behavior. To be inconsistent with what it is that they need to do. Matthew 5:37 is another good verse for that. I want to look at that one here. Matthew 5. He says, "But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Parents, you need to be consistent from father to mother. If mommy said no, then daddy needs to say no. You don't want to create a situation where your children can manipulate the parents. Between they go to mommy and mommy said no, and then they wait till daddy gets home and they run out to meet daddy at the car and say, daddy, can I go to my friend's house? And daddy just say, yeah, sure you can. And then daddy gets into the house and finds out later that mommy said no, then you got problems. Daddy now has a problem with mommy. And before long, mommy and daddy are fighting and the kid is going on to the party. Are you following me? So we need our yeses to be yeses, our noes to be noes. Daddy needs to say, well, what did your mother say? Have you talked to your mother about this? Kids are looking at me like, man, he's blowing up my game. Messing it up for all the kids at Relevant Church. Let's look at another scripture there, Matthew 23, verse 3. It says, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So that just adds a little extra emphasis. Whatever you say you're going to do, then do it. You need to be consistent in your discipline. Then there's over-disciplining, as I kind of alluded to before. is when we react to a situation and we make the discipline or the punishment doesn't fit the crime. Listen, we overreact to a child's behavior or to something that they did, and we put them on restriction for 30 days, and all they did was, they didn't clean up their room one time, and you got them on restriction for 6 months. That's not fair. That's over-disciplining, you know. So you got to be careful with how we administer our discipline. The scripture there, 2 Samuel chapter 14, it talks a little bit about David and how he dealt with his son Absalom, and Absalom had killed his other son for some incestual acts that the other son did, and David was upset with him, and all of this stuff was going on, and David, first David had made him leave, and then he allowed him to come back, but then he refused to speak to him. David was over disciplining his son Absalom by refusing to speak with him. He said, "You can come in the house, but I'm just not going to talk to you," and things like that. So you can read into that story and kind of see an example of that. And then there's the lack of discipline. We talked a couple weeks ago about all of these children we have on all of these psychotropic medication for attention deficit disorder. And we kind of, to me, that kind of that overuse of these medications and these diagnoses in our schools, we're saying all these kids, I don't believe all these kids have attention deficit disorder. I just think that these kids lack discipline. They lack the structure that they need to be productive. It's not, and I'm not speaking against medication, because, you know, sometimes the medication is necessary under the grace of God. It's God working in the medication to use it. So I'm not against medication, but it seems like our kids are over-medicated. In the moment they have any problem, they say, "Oh, that's ADD, that's attention deficit disorder. Let's give them some Prozac, some Ritalin, some of this and that." And we have our kids all doped up, and then we wonder why they can't think straight, why they can't function, when it really comes down to the lack of discipline, because society has told us how we should and should not discipline our children in certain ways. Hey, don't spank them, don't do anything like that. But what does the scripture say here in Proverbs 13:24? Some of you old school believers, I know you like this one. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." There's a saying that derives from that: if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Some of you have heard that before. But the Bible lets us know that when we love our children, we discipline them. That's a part of it. Whom the father loves, he also chastises. That means chastisement simply means to discipline them. Proverbs 22:15. We have a lot of scriptures today, and I hope you all are appreciative of them. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." A child by nature is foolish, because a child by nature is, by the nature of development, is ignorant of several of many things in life. They're foolish, so they're going to act based on what they know. But it says, "But the rod of correction will drive it far from him." The rod of correction. Now, I don't know what your rod looks like in your home, your rod of correction looked like. I know what it looked like when I was a kid, and it didn't look that great. It looked very scary. I think my mother used the Zimzam paddle. I don't even know, you guys even know what a Zimzam is, but I can remember as a kid, we were in school, and we played this game called Zimzam. It was kind of like tetherball. It was this pole that stuck up in the middle, and at the top of the pole, it had this coil that went around the pole, and there was a long string with a tennis ball on it. And then there was a paddle. Each player had, it was two players had a paddle, and you had to hit the tennis ball. And the object was to make the thing coil up to the top, or if you were going the other way, to make it coil down to the bottom. And we had one of those at school, but I wanted one at home. And I prayed I wanted one at home. I want me a Zimzam for Christmas. But I did not have the foresight. See, I was foolish. I didn't realize that I was inviting another device of correction into the home. And before long, I cursed that Zimzam that I was once such a blessing for me. But it says the rod of correction will drive out the foolishness in your home. So we need to observe have the rod of correction, but it's not physical abuse. Track with me. It's not physical abuse. According to Proverbs 23:13-14, right before that, let's see. Proverbs, right over from there, we were at in 22, but we go over to 23:13-14. It says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. This is some of us like beat him. It reminds me of that Color Purple movie. When there he goes, the guy Harpo, I believe, goes and talks to Miss Seeley about his wife being out of control, and Miss Seeley says, beat her. That's how you do it. You beat the foolishness out of her. But that's not what the Bible is saying. To beat with the rod simply means to strike lightly. Doesn't mean to beat them till they can't breathe. You guys remember those beatings you used to have when you were a kid and you couldn't even breathe? And sometimes it hurt so bad that you couldn't even get your breath right. You know, you couldn't even cry. It hurts so bad. But that's not the type of correction. That's not the type of beating that God is calling for. It's what God is calling for is discipline and the light strike that you add to it just gives it a little more emphasis to what you've said. But what's more important is what you said, what you're trying to get into them, not what you're trying to beat out of them. Are you following me? And especially for young children are such physical beings, and they experience the world through what they can touch, what they can taste, what they can smell, what they can feel. They experience the world that way. So when you spank them on the behind for that behavior that they get, they associate that physical pain with the discipline that you're saying, and they don't want to feel the physical pain. So they pay attention to what you given to them mentally. But when they get older, it doesn't work anymore, because before long, junior is bigger than senior, and senior will be a fool to continue to try to physically get entangled with junior. Are you following me? It doesn't work anymore, because as we develop, we become more intellectual in our understanding. So now, listen, if you're still beating on your kids and they're 13 or 14 years old, then you may want to switch up your strategy for your parenting. Are you following me? Another caution is fault finding without praise or reward. Proverbs 12:25. This is when we consistently find fault in our children, and we never praise them or reward them for the things that they accomplish, no matter how great or small. You always want to praise your children. You always want to encourage them and motivate them, because what we're doing is we're trying to enrich their lives. Proverbs 12 in verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. I read it again. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad, makes his heart glad. So how does this relate to our children? Listen, if we're always, anxiety is a process of fear. Anxiety and depression comes from when you don't feel that you're living up to the standards in your life. So as parents, we have to make sure that we're not depressing our kids, that we're not putting so much anxiety on them, that we're not pointing out all of their faults, that we're not always telling them what they're not doing right. At some point, we have to tell them what they're doing well. Hey, listen, son, listen, daughter. You got to see. I know I want you to get A's, but you got to see it. If that was the best you could do, then we thank the Lord that you're doing so well, that you're doing the best that you can do. Are you following me? Listen, you maybe didn't hit the ball every time, but you got closer than you did last time, son. Keep on swinging. Our message to our children is to never stop swinging. Our message to our children is not, listen, that failure is an event, but it's not a lifestyle. Failure ultimately leads to success. Failure, the pathway to success is paved with failure. You know how many times great men and women have failed before they actually succeeded? Are you following me? So it's important for us to enrich their lives by finding what's good in their lives, finding what they do well. Listen, son, listen, you're not the athlete that I wanted you to be, that I dreamed of you being, but you're a great writer. Are you following us? Especially fathers, we have to understand, you know, most fathers want their children to be athletes. Hey, I want you to be an NBA player, an NFL player, but not all of our kids are athletically gifted. So we have to look and see what their giftings are. Maybe their giftings are in music. Maybe their giftings are in literature. Maybe they like to read a lot. Amen? Maybe their giftings are in science, in education. So we have to find their giftings, and then we have to promote them, and we have to cultivate the gift that God has given them. Psalm 72. Before we go on to Psalm 72 and 15. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba, and he will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he will be praised. Listen, our children need to be praised daily. Our children need to be praised daily. Even when they mess up, we need to praise them daily. Listen, the other day I was disciplining my child, and while I was disciplining him, he took it quite well. and I was taken by the way that he took the discipline. And normally he'd run around the house and I'd chase him down to discipline him. I said, no, son, just be still and be responsible for your actions. You knew you were wrong. You knew I told you not to do that, and you didn't do that. So just be responsible for your action. And he said, okay. And he stood still, and he took his discipline. And then after he took his discipline, I said, son, I want to commend you for being responsible and for taking the discipline like a man. And it made me proud in my heart as a father to see him take the responsibility for the actions that he took. But so even while the discipline was taking place, I was able to praise him for doing that. Amen. And I was glad because I didn't have to chase him around the house. Amen. Another big thing that we need to do is we need to be cautious of is refusing to humble ourselves and ask our children for forgiveness. Wow. Hold up now. Listen, I pay the bills around here. I don't have to ask them to forgive me. But do you want to be a good parent? Do you want to be a good father? Do you want to be a good mother? Do you want to demonstrate Christ's love in their lives? Do you want them to have a relationship with God that they can hold on to, something that they can build upon for the rest of their lives? Do you want to impart to them the type of relationship that God wants to have with them? Well, then you better get ready to submit. Get ready to be humble before them. Hey, son, you know what? I was wrong. I gave you that spanking, and you really didn't deserve. You really didn't do what I spanked you for. Hey, son, I yelled at you. I lost my temper. I lost my cool on that. You were wrong, but I was wrong too. I was wrong by raising my temper at you. Listen, son, I was wrong for belittling you. I was wrong with the way I reacted to the way you missed that last shot at the game. Listen, I was wrong when I pushed you a little too hard. Listen, I was wrong, son. Son, daughter, can you forgive me? Want to blow your kid's mind? Practice it. Practice that type of submission. Practice that type of loving your kids. Let them know that it's okay. Because, listen, children aren't looking for perfect parents. They're just looking for honest ones. And they're not looking for you to be perfect. They just want you to be honest. They want you to be real. They want you to be transparent with them. So parents, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children. This is he said, we need to enrich our children. And then parents are to educate their children. Ephesians 6, 4 and 8 says, but bring them up in the training. Proverbs 22, 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen, I just want to backtrack just a little bit because there's something that's missing from the notes, which I think is very important. Because a lot of times we love our children, but we don't lead our children. A lot of times we love our children, but we don't necessarily raise our children. The point I'm getting at that is a lot of times we, instead of empowering our children, we enable our children. Listen, there's one particular incident that just simply rubs me the wrong way when I hear this particular type of situation. A child is failing in school, typically a teenager, most part. It's getting bad grades in particular class or classes. And from an African-American standpoint, you hear the child say, well, the teacher doesn't like black people. And the reason that I'm failing is because the teacher don't like black. Am I the only one that ever heard that? Because I've heard that so many times, and every time I hear it, it just makes my blood boil. What do you mean the teacher? So you mean to tell me that this teacher decided to teach in a school that's predominantly African American, and because they don't like you, they're going to fail you? So does that mean that the whole class is failing? So the whole class, so it had nothing to do with your behavior in class, nothing to do with you sitting in the back and joking and messing around, had nothing to do with you being tardy in between the periods of transition, had nothing to do with you not doing your homework. But then the sad part is I see parents that go for it. And I'm like, really? Listen, bigger picture. Bigger picture. Teachers get graded too. Teachers don't get credit for failing students. It makes them look like bad teachers. Are you following me? It's in your best interest it's in their best interest that you succeed in class. So do they really want to fail you to prove a point? Listen, back in the 60s, there were some teachers that didn't like black people, obviously. And there was the desegregation, that whole movement when the kids, the black kids got the chance to go to white school. I'm sure that there were some teachers that didn't like them. But it didn't stop them from achieving great things. Are you following me? See, another situation. The boy goes out for basketball team. He's on the basketball team. He's excited. Mommy, can I go out for basketball? Yeah, you can go out for basketball. And then they get to around week two, and they go through the practices, and the practices are too difficult. Then all of a sudden, the game comes around, and the coach didn't play him. Oh, the coach doesn't like me. Mommy, I want to quit. And then the parent allows them to quit. No, no, no. You don't quit. That's a great opportunity for us to teach our children that we don't quit. What you sign up for, you complete. Now, you get through this season and you don't want to play next season, that's one thing. But you signed up. You need to finish out your commitment. Don't allow them to quit, because what happens is you're developing them a spirit of quitting. And they'll get into the workplace and I don't like my job, my boss, so I quit. So now my bills aren't being paid and I'm not meeting my financial obligations anywhere because the boss doesn't like me. Are you seeing how those patterns are formed and developed when you have the opportunity to say, no, I'm not going to enable you to do that, to be a quitter. I'm not going to enable you to make excuses for your life. What I want to do is I want to empower you to get better. So you finish out. Because 9 times out of 10, before the season's out, the coach will play you. You don't know what could happen. You know how many times I wanted to quit basketball because I felt I should be the starter, and I knew I was better than the guy that was before, and I felt like quitting. But in every instance where I got to that point, oh, the guy sprained his ankle, and then I was in the starting lineup. Are you following me? So you never know what's going to happen. So it's important for us not to enable our children, but to empower our children. And then we need to educate our children. Paul says to the parents, he says, but bring them up in the training. Listen, if we want them to produce fruit upward, we have to root fruit downward. Are you following me? If we want them to produce fruit upward and outward, then what we have to do is to develop the roots downward. Developing the roots downwards means we need to give them the root of the Word of God so that they can display the fruit of the Spirit in their outward lives. In order to train them up, we must first train ourselves up. One of the worst mistakes a parent could ever make is to expect their children to do something that they don't do themselves. That attitude that says, do as I say, not as I do. That attitude that says, boy, I better not ever see you smoking a cigarette while you got a pack of Cools in your pocket. That says, son, I better not ever see you drinking any alcohol when you have a liquor cabinet in your home. Here, newsflash, the moment you're away, the moment you decide to go out for the day, and children are very crafty, they know you measured how much of the Hennessy you had in there. They know the field line is. So they drink it down to there, and they put some water in it to fill it back up. They know. Listen, I was one of those kids. I know what my parents were up to, and I knew how to play the game. Are you following me? So the first thing we must do is we must set the example. We must set the godly example. If we expect them not to smoke, then, hey, we got to kick that smoking habit we have. If we expect them not to drink, hey, we have to quit that drinking habit that we have. If we expect them not to lie, then we need to stop lying. Are you following me? Train them up in the way they should go. Listen, I hear another thing that makes my, a lot of things makes my blood boil as you follow me. But another thing I hear a lot of, particularly out of young women, a lot of times out of young high school girls who lack their father's love or meaningful touch, and I hear them say, hey, I want a baby. They say, I want a baby. What they're really saying is, I want some love. I want someone to love me and to appreciate me. They're saying, I want to be responsible for something other than myself. I just want to be appreciated, and I want that touch. I want that thing. And in a lot of situations, you hear young ladies say this thing, and they're thinking about a baby, not realizing that babies become boys and girls, and not realizing that boys and girls become young men and young women. Not realizing that young men and women become adults. So they're saying, hey, I want a baby, but they're not saying I want to raise a child. See, babies are cute. You buy them little tennis shoes, and you put them on their little feet, and the bibs, and the little I'm too cute written across the thing, a baby diva, and all that stuff is really cute. You know, babies are really cute, but babies grow up. And you're responsible for training them up. You know, it's not automatic. You don't just put them on auto drive and they just grow up to be productive citizens. That takes work. That takes some training. You have to teach a child to be compassionate. You have to teach a child to be sharing, to be loving. Because children by nature, in and of themselves, and nobody better not ever tell me that men is inherently good. Just look at your children. Just look at your babies. They don't care. They will hit you over the head with a popsicle or whatever they can find if you're not meeting their needs. Babies are selfish. Children are by nature, they're very selfish because it's all about me, 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 me. I'm wet. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Get it done. I don't care what you're doing. Get it done. Yeah, the house is on fire, but I need a bottle. That's how babies are. They don't know anything. They don't know the intrinsic value of love and respect and patience. They don't know those things. These things have to be taught to our children. This is what it means to train them up. Train them up in the way that they should go, not the way that they want to go. Listen, I heard something very startling, and I'm wondering if this is just how people are feeling about this particular situation, but Piers Morgan, from CNN, was interviewing Kirk Cameron. You guys know Kirk Cameron from Growing Pains back in the 80s, the very popular television show called Growing Pains, and it had one of the sons was played by a gentleman by the name of Kirk Cameron. Kirk Cameron was the hottest thing going back during that time. He was the teenage heartthrob at that time. Kirk Cameron, whom I admire so much because he walked away from that fame and what he could have been to pursue his relationship with the Lord and has been an evangelist ever since. He wasn't like a lot of entertainers that wait until after their careers are over, to after they're not getting any calls, and then go back to church. He went back to church in his prime. He went back to church and said, look, I'm going to start evangelizing the world. So Piers Morgan was interviewing him, and he was asking him that question about homosexuality. He said, well, how do you feel? Do you feel that homosexuality is a sin? And Kirk Cameron, staying true to the word, he said, yes, it's a sin. The Bible says that it's a sin. Well, how do you feel about homosexual marriage? Well, the Bible says that God said that marriage is between one man and one woman. Well, how do you feel about homosexuality? The Bible says that homosexuality is unnatural. According to my Bible, it says that they left the natural affections of a woman to be with a man, and the woman left. So he was saying nothing but what the Bible says. And he said, and he asked him, well, how would you respond if your own son came to you and said that they were gay? And he said, well, we would pray and we would do these things. And then Piers Morgan came in and he said, well, if my son said that, then I would say, well, that's good for you, son, whatever makes you happy. And I said, wow, is that what the world thinks? That's how we should be raising our children, to do whatever makes them happy, regardless of the consequences? Listen, I got babies, and my baby likes to play in electrical sockets. That would make her happy if she could stick something in the electrical socket. But I know that that would cause her great harm. So I say, baby, I know that would make you happy, but that's not what you should be doing. Listen, my kids would love to sit up and eat candy all night long. Candy for breakfast, candy for lunch, candy for dinner, candy for snack, candy for candy. But I know that that's not good for them. Listen, training them up is not making them happy. Training them up is not just letting them do things just so that they can be happy. Training them up means that we discipline them, that we help them to find what's most helpful. Not most, the thing that makes them the most happy, the thing that makes you the most helpful. Listen, part of parenting, we need to understand, especially when we deal with our adolescent and teenage children, is one thing that you'd be well to do as parents is to understand that you have to be willing to allow your children to temporarily hate you. You have to be willing to allow your children to temporarily hate you. Because you know how teenagers are. Everything is extreme. You won't let me go to the party. I hate you. Wow. You won't let me get that tattoo I want. I hate you. Man, after 17 years of providing and all this stuff, now a tattoo can separate us. Man, that's messed up. But we have to be willing to let our children temporarily hate you. We have to be willing to allow them to go through that emotion, because eventually they'll come back around. Eventually they'll come and say, you know what? Somebody got shot at that party that you didn't let me go to. Glad you didn't let me go. Listen, I changed my mind about that tattoo anyway. I wanted Tweety Bird, but I realize that as I grow older, then Tweety Bird might look like Big Bird. You know, it's cute when I'm 17, but when I'm 57, and it's sagging down, you know what? It used to be a panther, now it's just a fat cat. So sometimes as parents, we see what our children can't see, and we have to discipline them accordingly, and we have to train them up until they're able to make their own decisions. What we do as parents is the same thing I do as a pastor. I say, my job here is to help you to make informed decisions. So my job as a parent is to give you information because I know I can't be there all 100% of the time. So what I have to do is give you the principles to make good decisions. And when you're young, when you're at certain ages, you can't make those decisions for yourself. So I have to make them for you until you come into a place where you can make them for yourself. And as a parent, over time, I allow you to earn those privileges. I see how you handle this thing and see how you handle that thing. Because the Bible says that if you could be faithful in a few things, I can entrust you with more. So I give you little things that you can do. If you can keep your room tidy. Listen, don't come asking me for a dog if you can't clean up your room. Let's see how well you clean up your room. Can you clean up your room without me having to get on you about cleaning your room? Can you do it by yourself? Are you a self-starter? Because I know when you get a dog, the dog is messy. You're going to have to clean up after the dog. Are you following me? Training them up. And training involves chastising. Listen, Hebrews 12 and 7. He said, for what son is there whom the father does not chasten? He goes on to say that if you're not chastened, then you ought as well be illegitimate. You are an illegitimate son if the father is not disciplining you. Are you following me? Parents, we have to do this training. We have to do this discipline. And the training is a lifelong process. One of the mistakes I've noticed more commonly today is when children get to a certain age, the parents stop parenting. When the children reach 17 or 18, the parents stop telling them no. Very dangerous thing. Because they look like adults. You know, they look like adults. They look like they're grown. They're starting to feel out. And perhaps they're even good students. Perhaps they do well. They do well in school, and they're good kids. But don't you know good kids make bad decisions sometimes? Good kids are capable of making bad choices. I don't care how long they've been in church. I don't care how long they've been in Sunday school. I don't care how good of a parent you've been to them, how much you provided for them. But good kids will make bad decisions. You know how many good kids have died in car accidents? Because they had a moment where they let down their judgment and they listened to their friends and say, hey, go race. Let's do this or let's do that. Listen, you're such a good kid. See, because when kids are around other kids, you don't know what's going to happen. Peer pressure is a dangerous thing. And even good kids can make bad choices. We used to say in the mentoring class all the time is you don't have to make a whole bunch of bad decisions. All you need to do is make one mistake, and that could cost you your life. And many of children have lost their life. Many good kids have made bad choices and had to suffer the consequences of those choices. Listen, I've never gone to a funeral or never heard of anything where a kid has passed away or they say, yeah, that was a bad kid. Mm-hmm. He was just so bad. You always hear, oh, he was such a good kid. I never saw it coming. There was such a good, he was a good person. So we must not spare the rod. We must not spare the rod of correction. We must not spare the rod of chastisement. Because if we love them, we have to continue to discipline them. Discipline them throughout their teenage years. Discipline them throughout their young adult years. You continue to buy. What happens is the dynamic changes a little bit. We go from being from making their decisions for them when they're young to allowing them to make some decisions when they get older. And they, you know, let them decide what school they want to go to. Make sure they have the information about the colleges that they want to go to. But ultimately, that's their decision. You let them make that decision. Then when they get into the young adulthood, where you can't tell them what to do, but you can advise them on what to do. You can counsel them on what to do. And the older they get, the more you become friends and more you become a mentor to them instead of just a parent. You say, hey, I remember when I was 35 and had four kids, and this is what I did, son. So the parenting and the training process is a lifelong process. It's not something, hey, they're 18, woo, get them out. Are you following me? Parents, we're responsible for the whole education of our children. Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 9. This is something that you better write on the tablets of your heart, because this is our responsibility and our duties as parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, talking about the commands of the Lord, and shall talk with them as you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. So as you're on the street, as you're walking down the street with your kids, walking through the grocery market, wherever you are, you should be teaching them the commandments of the Lord. It said, when you lie down and when you rise up, you should be teaching them about the commandments of the Lord. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between your eyes. So they should constantly be before you, the commandments of the Lord. We're responsible to teach them that. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So everything about your dwelling place should represent your relationship with the Lord and your teaching of that to your children. Listen, we're in a day and age where the Bible isn't even welcome in schools anymore. You know they used to use the Bible to teach children how to read? The Bible was a textbook in the schools. A lot of our parents and our parents' parents, they learned how to read from reading the Bible. But nowadays, you better not bring no Bible to school. That can cause problems. So they're not going to learn anything about God and his goodness at school. Not at public school, at least. Maybe you put them in private school, you know, if you want that or you can afford it. You know, you put them in private school. Maybe they'll learn it at Sunday school. But the responsibility for them learning remains the same. It remains in our hands as parents. We still bear the responsibility for their biblical education, as well as we bear the responsibility for their natural and physical education. We bear the responsibility of the education that they're getting in school. Listen, if my child is failing at school, it's my responsibility to find out why they're failing. When he comes home with that lame excuse, well, the children don't like black people, or don't like Mexican people, or don't like this people, well, then I need to meet with the teacher. And let me see for myself. I can't just take your word for it. Yeah, I got to work. Yeah, mommy has to work, but mommy better find a way to take off of work that day. And in today's society, where we have communication like we never had before, what's your teacher's email address? I may not be able to go physically meet her, but what's her email address? Does she have a text number I can text her and let's get to the bottom of this? You want to empower your kids, empower yourself. I want to know what's going on in your education environment. I want to know what kind of homework is he supposed to be doing. I should know these things. Listen, it takes a little more for us to be parents these days because of what's going on in our society. But it doesn't mean that we have to abdicate the responsibility. We still hold the responsibility for the education of our children. If they are failing, it's because we're failing them as parents. We can't blame it on the teachers. We can't blame it on the lack of textbooks and all these other excuses that we come up with. We have the World Wide Web where children and parents can find out anything they need to find out. So there's no excuse for us to be ignorant of what's going on in the education of our children. But sadly to say, even with all the technology and information in place, Our children are dropping out of school at rates higher than ever before. So while our children have access to more information than they've ever had, that for the first time in history, children are less educated than their parents. For the first time in history, in these United States, the children are less educated than their parents. Even though they have all of the technology in their hands, they're less educated than their parents. They're dropping out of school more frequently than their parents did. It's up to us to instill that educational environment in our children. It's up to us to instill that. I don't care if you dropped out of school. I don't mean that you don't impart your children to finish school and do everything you can to make sure that they finish school and know the importance. And be careful. Don't let them manipulate it or hold it over your head because you didn't drop out and think that, oh, well, you didn't finish school, so I'm not going to finish school. You say, yeah, what? You know what? That's right. I'm going up to sign up to get my GED right now. Now what? Listen, that's okay for you to take that as motivation. Say, okay, well, you know what? You're right, son. You're right, daughter. I didn't finish. But I'm going to finish. So that gives me a little more room to stand when I discipline it. So parents are to educate our children. Then parents are to encourage their children. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:4, it says the admonition. Admonition means to counsel, to encourage, and also to discipline. Colossians 3:21 says so that they don't become discouraged. So we don't provoke them so that they don't become discouraged. So which means we ought to do the opposite. We need to keep encouraging them to do well. Are you following me? And the last thing parents are to do is to evangelize their children. Listen, Ephesians 6:4b says, the admonition of the Lord. That means that we need to teach them God's statutes. We need to teach them God's way. We need to teach them not only in word, but we need to teach them in deed. We need to have a Christian household. We need to have a household that is not only Christian in the way we live, what we talk, but in the way we live. We hold values in our home. Listen, when people come into our home, we make sure that they respect that this is the house of God. We don't allow people in our homes and to do things in our homes that we don't do. Listen, if you don't smoke and drink in your home, then don't allow your guests to come and smoke and drink. That can wait until they leave. And if it can't wait, then you're not welcome here. You can't respect what's going on because this is a Christian home. Every home should have written on somewhere says, ask for me in my house. We shall praise the Lord. Ask for me in my house, we shall serve the Lord. And if you don't have it on a plaque, you should at least have it in your heart and in your mind constantly. Ask for me in my house, we shall serve the Lord. Amen? Because parents, we got to give our children a biblical worldview, not a worldly worldview.